wonder if you might pray with me and for me this morning. Gracious God, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth might be honoring and pleasing to you. God, that you would give us ears to hear exactly what you want us to hear, that our minds would be open to understanding, that our hearts would be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, happy Father's Day. Thank you. Thank you. I just want to brag on my kids for just a moment. I woke up this morning, I opened my bedroom door, and I jumped back very quickly because there were streamers and balloons all outside of my room. Y'all. And the biggest cards ever, like big homemade. I hope my kids never stop making me homemade cards, like forever and ever. I hope you guys hear that. Never buy cards. You know, I recognize, because I'm even thinking about some of you out here today, that Father's Day can be a day of incredible celebration, and it can be a day that's super hard. It can be a day that's hard because some of you have lost your fathers recently, or even it could have been some time ago. It can be a day that's super hard because you didn't have a dad figure in your life, and yet we should celebrate, and yet we should take the time to do this. Because we live in the tension of those two realities, and if you can't live in that tension in the church, I don't know where you can. And we should live in that tension. So happy Father's Day, and we walk with you if this is a challenging and difficult day for you. This is our third week in our sermon series, our message series called Summer on Broadway, and we do these series because we want to have this intersection of faith and life. When you go out into the world, when you experience things, art is such a beautiful thing. And art really is this gift from a creator who deeply loves us and walks with us. And we want, when you experience art, when you experience a movie, a show, a film, anything, that you look for those intersections of your faith and life. And that's the goal in this series, that we look for those places. Today, I'm sure you know by now, because we've said it multiple times, we're looking at the musical Mamma Mia. My daughter and I recently watched the movie. She really likes it, and she likes the music. And then we watched the sequel. We did them, like, back to back. The movie came out in 2008, but the musical came out in 1999. But the music is 45 years old. How do I know that? Because I, too, am 45 years old. It came out when I was born. I'm actually 44. I won't be 45 for, like, five more days. But I, too, am close to that time. So it came out in 1979. But it's music that has really transcended time. Like, if you think about it, people sing these songs all the time. Like, when that, come on, doesn't matter how old you are, you're like, I can get into that. I can get into that old music, right? I can get into that stuff. I recently had somebody who I was talking to about this series that we were doing, and he said, you know why I loved Mamma Mia, the movie? Because in the movie, unlike, you know, movies where they have great, like Phantom of the Opera, where they have beautiful operatic voices, The voices in the movie are just okay. But he said that's the way it should be, because it's just a bunch of people singing about their experience, all knowing the same words, of course, but it's a bunch of people singing about their own experience and jumping in. You don't want it to be perfect. You want it to be real. And I thought, isn't that fascinating? As we think about this show, this is a show that has real things going on. Now, if you haven't seen the show, if you know nothing about it, I want to give you a little bit of the story. It's set, as you see this background, on this fictional Greek island, and Sophie Sheridan is about to get married. And she has her bridesmaids there, and they're talking, and she tells them that she has recently invited these three men to the island. And these three men are men that in a short period of time her mother had a relationship with, and she doesn't know which one of them is her father. Now, what's fascinating is she wants her father to walk her down the aisle. Now, she has not told any of these three men about what's going on. She has not told her mother about what's going on. So they don't know that they're all there. Mom doesn't know that they're all there. It is a show, friends. As my brother-in-law would say, that is a show. So Donna, the mom, sees that they're all there, and she starts to freak out. Now, how anyone recognizes these people from 20 plus, 30 plus years ago is amazing to me, but she recognizes them all. What in the world are they doing here? Right? They're hidden in the goat house because Sophie doesn't want her mom to see them. And then ultimately she sees them, and there's all this tension that exists in this show. Now, it's a powerful, powerful experience as Sophie tries to figure out who her dad is. And you might say, maybe that's the connection to Father's Day. And I think that's an important connection, right? This is all about finding out who her dad is and who the one can walk her down the aisle. But that's not the whole story. This is a story that's all about choices. Do you notice that? It's a show that's all about choices, all about moments of choices. And as I thought, as a father myself, I have gone through my entire life, and I want my kids to hear this, I've gone through my entire life trying to make the best choices that I can for my kids. And I recognize that my kids are getting to the age where I can't make all the choices for them. Ooh, that's hard. That is hard to navigate. But I have tried, and I have failed, and I have messed up, and I have done things wrong, but I have tried in everything I've done to make the best choices that I can for my kids. Now, I think choice is not something that just dads do. I think every single one of us spend our time each and every day making choices. And I want to talk about those choices today, and how do we make choices in a way that honor God? How do we make choices in a way that live into our faith and our Christian life? So let's talk about some choices. In this story, Donna makes a choice to go and raise her daughter on this Greek island by herself. She made a choice not to find out who the father of her daughter was. Her daughter made a choice to invite these three men. The three men made a choice to show up. All of this story is about choices. And you know, I went back and forth as to whether I wanted to use the word decision or choice today. I think decision often carries heavier weight, right? I'm going to make this big decision. People never say, I'm going to make a big choice, right? Choices are things we do throughout the day, every single moment we choose. How are we going to love ourselves? How are we going to love others? We make choices. How are we going to interact with people? We make choices about how we're going to live each moment. And often we make choices without even thinking about them. I choose to go this way. I choose to go this way. Now, how does this connect with our faith? I said this was going to be a series about intersections. How do we choose each day to align our faith with the choices that we make? It's important. People are watching. Choices have consequences. If you choose this, this might happen. If you choose this, this might happen. Choices are important, and how we respond to the choices that we make, also important. Right? What happens and how we respond to it, it's a really important thing. So how do we decide in a moment what choice to make? Some people, I think, get really confused about the activity of God in our lives. Some people think that our choices should all be based on the will of God on a micro scale. What do I mean by that? Some people think that God cares what we eat for breakfast. Do you choose Lucky Charms or Cheerios? Thank you. Thank you. That was the voice of God, by the way, telling us which one of those we choose, right? Some people get so caught up in those moments, instead of saying, what if God doesn't care, even though God spoke? What if God doesn't care if I choose the Cheerios or the Lucky Charms? What if God cares? What if God cares more how we live out our faith and how we interact with people? What if God cares the lens through which we look at all of these things? I think the scriptures indicate that God cares more about how we treat people, how we love people, than even what job we do, than even what kind of car we drive, than even whether we go on vacation here or there. God cares more about how we take on the heart of God to love people and walk with people. I want to take a look today at a letter that Paul wrote. Paul was one of the early starters of the church, and he wrote letters to all these different people that were trying to create the church and start the church, and he was figuring out his own understanding of Jesus. Sometimes when we get into Paul, we get so caught on every single word he writes, but we need to remember that Paul was working things out too while he was writing. So he writes these things to the people of Rome. Now, Rome was the most influential place in the world. And I want you to think about that lens as we read this. He's writing to people that he actually never met. He's writing to people that are in an influential capital. So the church in this place could be really, really important. So I want to look at what he writes in the 12th chapter. It says, "So, brothers and sisters, because of God's mercies, I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate priestly service. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature. Because of the grace that God gave me, I can say to each one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Instead, be reasonable. Since God has measured out a portion of faith to each one of you, we have many parts in one body, but the parts don't all have the same function. In the same way, though there are many of us, we are one body in Christ, and individually we belong to each other. We have different gifts that are consistent with God's grace that has been given to us." So he starts off with a word to us that may seem really, really, really small. He starts off with the word "so." Some translations use the word "therefore." Some translations make it a more powerful word. And it's to say, I've said all these things, and now I'm going to get to the important part. So, a word that's just two letters, but a word that means so much. It's a summation of what's been said. It's a now and listen to this part here. So that's why this is a very important text. Here he uses the word "encourage." He says, "I encourage you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and pleasing to God. This is your appropriate pleasing service, priestly service." It's as if, it's more than encourage though. It's I urge, it's I beg, it's I plead with you to do it well. I plead with you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I plead with you to make choices in a way that honored God. The original Greek here says that this will transform the world and your life if you do it this way. That's really what he's trying to get to. So then he says in verse 2, "Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can figure out what God's will is, what is good and pleasing and mature." Now, there are many pastors that would stand up here today and say, let me tell you what this is saying. Stay away from the world. The world is bad. There are pastors that would say, well, what Paul's saying here is, make sure that you don't engage with people who aren't part of the church. But friends, that just doesn't make sense. I mean, Paul's writing to people that are in the influential capital of the world to say to them, stay away from those folks, simply doesn't make sense. He's not saying, so don't go to school with people who aren't Christians, right? He's not saying, don't hang out with them. He's saying more about focusing on what God cares about, turning our hearts to the things that God cares about. Because what he knows is there are people in the world that reject certain people. There are people in the world that push people off. There are people in the world that don't show kindness. There are people in the world that don't show love. So he's saying, don't conform to that. Conform to the heart of God, but don't run away from the world. See, friends, a lot of times people don't understand all of our choices. Son, especially, God bless my children, right? They do not understand why I make all the choices that I do. Why in the world would I have them have to be home by 11? Like, that just does not make sense to anybody, right? Everybody doesn't have to understand our choices as long as we sense that our choices are aligned with God. Does that make sense? Everybody doesn't have to understand why you're more gracious. Everybody doesn't have to understand why you're more kind. Everybody doesn't have to understand why you're more loving. Now, how do we figure out what this will of God is? Well, this isn't just for dads today. This is for all of us. Spend time with God. If you want to know what God cares about, spend time with God. Spend time reading the Gospels according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Understand what Jesus cared about. Walk with him. In this story, Sophie wants to know her dad, right? She wants to know, which one's my dad. How does she figure that out? Well, ultimately, she doesn't. Spoiler alert. But the way that she does it is she spends time with them. But if we want to understand the heart of God, we must spend time with God. And we can't just sort of fake spend time with God. Like, really dive deeply spending time with God. Spend time learning what Jesus cares about and that he cares about the marginalized, that Jesus cares about the underrepresented. Spend time seeing what Jesus doesn't care about. Friends, do you know how much time the church spends talking about things that Jesus doesn't care about instead of that which he does? Spend time on those things. And then we can align our choices with the will of God. Let's look back at verses 3 through 6 again. It says, because of the grace that God gave me, I can say to each one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Woo. Instead, be reasonable. Since God has measured out a portion of faith to each one of you. We have many parts in one body, but the parts don't all have the same function. In the same way, though there are many of us, we are one body in Christ, and individually we belong to each other. We have different gifts that are consistent with God's grace that has been given to us. I love this, because in this moment he says, don't think your choice is the only choice. Don't think that you do it, the way that you do it is the only way to do it. I need to hear that. Don't think that just because you do it a certain way and somebody else does it differently, that you're the only one that hears the voice of God and the only one that God speaks to. Because remember that God gave a portion of faith to each one of us. God gave it to each individual so that we could carry the heart of God into the world. I know that I've shared this before, but if we want to understand how to make choices that align with the will of God, we can simply go back to three simple rules that the founder of the United Methodist Movement said. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Movement, said, if you focus on these three things, you will be stuck in the will of God. Do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. Simple, right? Do no harm, do good, and stay in love with God. First, do no harm. When we make a choice, we should see if that choice causes harm to others. We should think about that choice. Does my choice cause harm to somebody else? There are lots of ways that we do this. There are lots of ways to know if our choices cause harm. I would argue that some of the choices that Sophie's making in this story could cause harm. Could cause harm to the three guys that come, could cause harm to her mother, her choice to not be honest and upfront. Now, I would also argue that in this show, Sophie is trying to protect her mother and to not say, Mom, you weren't enough. She wants her mom to know she was enough, and she wants her dad to be in the picture. So we can make choices that can cause harm. And the founder of the Methodist movement said, do no harm. Second, do good. You know those are different things, right? Doing no harm and doing good. Doing no harm is meaning I'm actively not going to do anything to hurt you. Doing good is I'm actively going to do things to help you. You see the difference there? Do good. When we make a choice, we have the capacity to discern whether our choice is actually helping somebody else. When we do good, I talk to a lot of people who are new in their careers. They're stepping out into the world. They're graduating or they're coming out of a trade school and they're saying, I want to do something that changes the world. You know how many people want to find that job that changes the world? And the truth is, I think it's less about finding the job that changes the world and doing a job in a way that changes the world. Right? How we interact, how we bring good to other people, the choice that we make to bring that good. And we have to think, are our choices about doing good in the world? And here's the final thing. Stay in love with God. And that's not the way that Wesley said it. He said, attend to the ordinances of your faith. But that's what it means. Stay in love with God. Choose to love God, because I think it is out of that deeper understanding of the love that God has for us and out of our deeper love for God that we can deeply love other people. I think that's where it comes from. And the way that I said that in the beginning, if you want to follow God's will, spend time with God. Each of these guys ultimately really want to be Sophie's dad. But in the end, they make a choice. The choice is to do the least amount of harm, and they each offer to be one-third of her dad. Now, maybe that's cheesy. Maybe you're like, oh, isn't that fun? We don't really know. Maybe it's okay that you don't know. Because they ultimately make the choice to do the least amount of harm to Donna and to Sophie, and frankly, to one another. If we live our lives in a way where our choices are designed to do no harm, do good, and ultimately stay in love with God, it's going to be so much better. Because remember what Paul says, Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. When making choices and understanding those around us, remember both 5 plus 4 equal 9 and so does 6 plus 3. Our choice is not the only way to do it. So not only might other people not understand our choices, we might not understand others. But let us trust one another that we are walking together in that place where we are seeking God's will. In the end, my hope, my prayer, is that our choices push us more towards loving God and loving one another. Because that's what Jesus tells us to do. Choose love, choose grace, choose no harm. Amen.